All right, please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We'll be in verses 8 through 20 this morning. I'm so grateful to the Lord this morning, not only for Christmas, but because He really kind of helped me with a sore throat I had going on last night, and He just got me through it, so I'm thankful for Him. So I figured I needed to preach at least one Christmas passage during Advent this year, though I was loath to step away from the Gospel of John. But I think the Lord smiled on this decision because in studying up for this sermon, I saw a lot of parallels between it and the second chapter of John, which we were in not too long ago, and it had to do with Passover, and we'll see that connection a little bit later on. My prayer for you today is that you would walk away from this study, strengthened in your faith, and encouraged in the love God gave you in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Which is the same hope Luke had for Theophilus, who this book is addressed to in this gospel so long ago. Amen? So please stand one more time for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the angels returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen, heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. So when my family and I lived in Japan, it was always a treat to see Christmas decorations in the stores. The Japanese, they love Santa Claus, they love Christmas trees, they love Christmas lights, and all the trappings, the material trappings that came with that. What you didn't see so much of was Jesus. For them, it was a commercial holiday, which sadly is the same here in America. Getting the spirit of Christmas into the spirit of Christmas, even for Santa Claus, is hard. I get my steps, I'm on my Fitbit these days at Kennedy Mall, and Santa Claus is always on that chair, that big, huge chair, all by himself, playing on his cell phone. Not a child in sight. Charlie Brown understood this too, all the way back in the 60s. He had despaired of ever finding out what Christmas really meant. In that era of free love and revolution, there was still Christmas, but Jesus wasn't at the center. And then Linus walks up, lays down his favorite blanket, and recounts the same story that we're reading earlier. What is it about the story of the shepherds and a Charlie Brown Christmas that communicates the meaning of Christmas? Doesn't Christmas mean gifts? Yes, indeed. The greatest gift ever given mankind, but wrapped in swaddling clothes, and heralded by the most unlikely of men, was Jesus Christ our Lord. What I really love most about this passage, and that I'm excited to unpack with you this morning, is that this glorious gift of God's message to mankind was delivered to and through the most lowest of social classes, the shepherds abiding in the field, which is an example to us. So let us therefore follow their example in proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This good news was successfully in these shepherds, and we learn three truths from their example. First of all, that the good news was communicated through the lowest means. This good news proved completely true, and that it transformed and continues to transform lives. So the first thing is that God's glorious message was delivered through the lowest means. And what am I talking about here? I'm talking about the shepherds. In verses 8 through 12, they're introduced to us. They're minding their flocks out in the field when this angel appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord appeared around them, proclaiming to them that Jesus had been born in the city of David. Their example is really the same as Joseph's and Mary's, and it's really the same as Christ. They were all poor and outcasts from society. Verse 8 says, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping their watch over their flock at night. Those shepherds smelled like the sheep. They were with the sheep all the time. They spent every moment in the field with their flocks when the weather was nice. The setting of this story actually is pretty much around March and April. Jesus was really born in the spring, close to Passover, which is the connection to Passover in John 2. These folks were never ceremonially pure. They weren't religious. The shepherds, they weren't religious by any means. So they were very much outcast. Verse 9 and 10 tells us that the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and that the glory shone around them. Can you imagine that? Just think about that in your mind. That the glory of the Lord appeared on this hill in front of these shepherds. These shepherds were the last that anyone would think of would have this experience with God. Maybe you think that it would be priests or religious people, or maybe Pharisees or somebody holy or somebody righteous would see something like that. Not shepherds. And what's interesting about this is that when the Magi from the east come looking for Jesus, because they saw his star in the east and they had come to worship him, they went to Jerusalem asking about the king of this king of the Jews that had been born. And the religious leaders told King Herod that this child would be born in Bethlehem, right? But they weren't in Bethlehem. The shepherds were, and they heard from the Lord. This glory of the Lord appearing to these shepherds reminds me of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, he said, Isaiah was in the throne room of heaven, and he says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord." What Isaiah saw is was what the shepherd saw, the glory of the Lord. A Christian ought to be like Isaiah and these shepherds. We should be humble before the Lord. We should be humble before him. It might seem odd to you to know that that shepherds were the lowest people in society. When we think of shepherds, we generally have pleasant thoughts. Maybe you think of David plucking his harp, you know, on a field with wildflowers, and his lambs are frolicking out there, or maybe you think of him with a sling and a stone, and he's going after Goliath. I mean, those sound like really great shepherd visions. Jesus is the great shepherd. Actually, Jesus was a lot like these shepherds, outcasts. Jesus said he never had a place to lay his head, Matthew 8:20. His life ended up on a cross, despised by the same people who despised those shepherds. But Jesus said, the last would be first, and the first would be last. These shepherds, though last to be considered in society, were the first to hear of Christ's arrival. And what was the message God sent to those shepherds through the angel? Verse 11 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." That verse 11, there's a lot packed into it that I want to unpack for just a minute. The city of David is important because Jesus was of the line of David. Micah 5:2 through 4 says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old." Jesus has always been. We studied that in John's Gospel. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." From ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time, verse 3 in Micah 5, when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And this word was fulfilled with these shepherds, and witnessed by those shepherds. Christ, who is of the line of David, and therefore rightful king of Israel. But what else was said about him? What else did the angels say about Jesus, or this Christ child? A savior. What does a savior mean to you? What did savior mean to the Jews of the time? A savior is one who takes away your sin, because your sin separates you from God. And because of your sin, you were born condemned to hell. Jesus came to this earth as the Lamb of God during the time that lambs are ready for Passover, so that his blood could be washed over the doorpost and the lintel of your heart, so that death would pass over you. Of this vision of a lamb slain, Isaiah 53:7 says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." His birth is connected to his death. It's useless to celebrate Christmas unless you also celebrate the cross, unless you also celebrate the resurrection. Christ's affliction meant your salvation, so he is your Savior. What else did the angel say? He says of the Christ child that he is Christ the Lord. It's two different words that point to the Trinity. The Christ in Hebrew is Messiah or Mashiach or Anointed One. And Lord comes from the Hebrew tetragrammaton, Yahweh, YHWH. That was the name given to Moses, to which he was to introduce the people of Israel. I am that I am has led me to you. The Lord and the Messiah are the Father and eternally generated Son at the same time. Remember what John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because Jesus humbled himself to take on flesh, he's able to save you from your sin. Did you know that? He is able to take your sin and die for it because he became flesh. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. He was of the line of David because as root and offspring of David, he's entitled to rule and reign over all nations, and that's you and me. As the Christ, he is the enlightened one. He is the one who crushed the serpent's head, though his heel was bitten, signifying the cross. And all the glory of God dwells in him bodily, that so Paul says to the church in Colossae, in Colossians 2:9. He lowered himself to man's level in the most complete way possible. And for what? So that he could save sinners. Cyril, the Archbishop of Alexandria, wrote, "Understand that the only begotten was made flesh, that he endured to be born of a woman for our sakes, to put away the curse pronounced upon the first woman. For her it was said, 'In pains shalt thou bring forth children.' For it was as bringing forth unto death that they endured the sting of death." But here's the good news. "But because a woman has brought forth in the flesh Emmanuel, or God with us, who is life, the power of the curse is loosed." That salvation in his name, which is life in his name, is the greatest gift that has ever been given. And you all have it, free. Amen. Speaking of this salvation, it's interesting that God revealed his son first to these particular shepherds. There were shepherds all over Israel. These shepherds and these lambs in Bethlehem were raised for a particular purpose. They were raised for the temple sacrifice. There were lambs that were slain every day, and they all had to be without spot and without blemish. They had to be kosher. And it's quite fitting that God announced Christ's arrival to these men, who smelled of the flock, who provided lambs fit for the Lord in his temple. Jesus would be that ultimate lamb, worthy to be died on the cross for our sin. The point I'm making here is that not only has God revealed the news of Christ's arrival to the lowest of lows, but his arrival signaled that Christ was going to be the ultimate Lamb of God. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13 and 8. So what can you and I learn from this? So far, this is just a great story about history and about redemptive history. But how can it apply to us? Well, look at what the angels that are talked about in verse 13 proclaim in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among them with those with whom he is well pleased, or is pleased. The eternal God was glorified in that he lowered himself to that of a servant so that he could minister peace to those. And these shepherds were counted among those in whom he was well pleased. They weren't the only ones. Paul, he thought of himself also as a lowly shepherd. I'm going to kind of bring this close to us a little bit at a time. He told Timothy, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Do you ever feel like you're the most foremost sinner? I know I do. I feel like I'm the chief of sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15 says that. And then Paul tells the Corinthian church, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and is despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are." I can relate to Paul. Can you? Not because I'm a rock star church planner, but because I'm the chief of sinners. For those of you out there who may think you're not worthy to mention the name of Jesus to others, know this: God uses the lowliest of messengers to announce the greatness of his salvation. What else do we see in this passage? My second point kind of talks about it. God's glorious message proved trustworthy, so we can trust in God. Because his word was accomplished in Jesus and heralded to the shepherds, it proves that God is trustworthy because his word came true. Up to this point, I've already kind of touched on a couple of those passages in Isaiah and Micah, which came true in those fields outside Bethlehem. That alone proves God is trustworthy. But the message in these events in our passage are more immediate. The angels pronounced, the shepherds went, and they discovered that the angel's word was true. Verse 15 and 16 says, "When the angels went away from them, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened.' And they went with haste." They had faith that this already had happened, and they hurried to find that Christ child. If you're struggling to believe in God in the battles that you're facing or the temptations that you're facing, know this: God keeps his word. God keeps his word. It's not just somebody keeping his word. It's God who created this universe, who created the cross that Jesus died on, who brought your salvation to be. If you have received him by faith, then you're going to leave this world one day and be with him for all eternity. That's what he did. That's what God did for you. And if he kept his word to these shepherds, he's going to keep his word to you. And that word will be true today, and it'll be true tomorrow. That's the power of this theophany that happened to those shepherds. It was enough to make them leave their flocks unattended. That's enough to get your attention right there. Those shepherds never left their sheep. They never left them. They were with them all the time. They were either with them in the fields, or they were with them in their fold, but they never ever leave them. Jesus never leaves you. He's your great shepherd. But what happened to these shepherds was so powerful and so amazing that they left their sheep. Look at the urgency as they searched for the Christ child. There weren't any streets or signs in those times. I've been to Bethlehem and surrounding hillsides, and there's all these caves. Jesus was actually probably brought into this world in a cave. And I realize that doesn't really jive with our nativity sets that we have. They're so beautiful. But he was actually probably brought up in a cave. And so the shepherds knew those caves very well. But then they find the Holy Family with this little baby Jesus wrapped up tight so that his back would be strong. You see, Jesus couldn't go to the cross if there was anything wrong with him. If there was a blemish on him, if there was anything wrong with him physically, he couldn't even go to the temple ever. Nor could he die for you on the cross. Friend, God has promises in his word for you. And he'll watch over that word to complete it. 2 Peter 1:3-4 says, his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and greatness, by which he has granted us precious and very great promises. And that through these promises, we can participate in the divine nature. Not only does God make promises to you, and he carries out those promises, and you can trust him because of that, but the very promises themselves, if you feast on those promises, if you dwell on those promises, if you read them every day, you are participating in the divine nature. You are in communion with God. It's amazing. And it's all the promises that he made to you. It's on him to keep those promises, and he does. God's glorious message through those messengers not only happened through the lowest of means, and they completely came true, but my last point talks about what happened as a result. God's glorious message transformed those who heard it. Not only is God's promise communicated through the lowest means, and not only did it prove true, but it transformed those who heard it. Verse 17 says, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. This is talking about the shepherds. These lowliest of people who were social outcasts because they were with their sheep all the time, left their sheep after they experienced the glory of God. And then they experienced a Christ child just as the Lord said to the angels. And so what do you call that when you leave your sheep to go find Jesus? What happens when you leave your life to find the Lord? What happens if you leave the life you used to have? You make a complete change because it doesn't glorify the Lord and you just follow him. That's something to think about. It's transformation. When you hear the word of God and you find it to be true in your life, you're transformed through that. This transformation meant that these social outcasts who were never part of society went into society to tell everybody they could see, from Mary and Joseph throughout whoever would listen to them, all about what the angels of God had said about this little baby. But can you imagine Joseph shell-shocked with this baby after having trekked all the way from Galilee to Bethlehem? That's like it's a two-day walk for a healthy person, a person by themselves. When you have a wife who is expecting at any time, that's a long trek. All the way down to Galilee. They didn't have hotels.com in those days. They didn't have Airbnb. They didn't have anything to do except go to some cave. Mary, completely worn out from the same trip and giving birth, now seeing these smelly shepherds break all the way into their family situation. Can you imagine that? And can you imagine the sheer ecstasy on the part of those shepherds who had remembered the vision and then seen the baby exactly like the Lord said? Verse 18 says, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. And rightfully so. Weren't those shepherds supposed to be out in the field? Where are their sheep? There must have been some experience for those shepherds to be in this town when wolves are amongst their sheep. Bert, what did Mary think? Well, verse 19 says, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And that treasuring in her heart would be a refrain later on in this chapter. Verse 251b says, and after all the things that Jesus, or what it's saying is that after all these things that happened with Jesus, after what he did and what was said to him about others or by others, that she treasured all these things in her heart. The Theotokos, the mother of God, treasured the things concerning her son, the King of Kings, Jesus. You see, his humanity came from her, while his divinity is eternally generated. Jesus is salvation, said Simeon in verse 30. This is all in chapter 2. Which God prepared in the sight of all nations, verse 31. A light for revelation to the Gentiles, verse 32. And the glory of your people Israel. All of that's wonderful, but there's a sinister tone on the backside. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, verse 34. And to be a sign that will be spoken against. Can you imagine a mother hearing this about her baby? So that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, verse 35. And a sword will pierce your own soul also. Can you imagine? On the front end, you're just getting back. You've been on the road 2 or 3 days with this child. You're about to have this child. Could have it at any time, but God was watching over the situation because Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. That blows my mind to think about it. I'm on a rabbit trail, if you're wondering where I'm going with this. They're headed down from Galilee. They're not sure what's going to happen. But God all along had a plan for that child, Jesus, to be born in Bethlehem. Can you imagine Joseph and Mary not knowing if they're going to have that child somewhere along the way? Real people have real faith crises sometimes. But God's word always proves true. And it always happens on his timeline. Even if you think at any point something could go wrong, God always watches over his word to perform it. And because that's true, you can trust in him and everything that's in this word that applies directly to your salvation. You see, Mary's transformation was different than all the others because she was his mother. The angel Gabriel announced to her she was going to have a baby. And this one born from her would actually be born from above. When Jesus was born, transformative confirmation immediately happened to her. So I want to close with this. Those shepherds have a lot in common with us today. If the Holy Spirit has whispered to your heart that this gospel is true, that Jesus came to this earth fully divine, fully generated Son of God, took on flesh, becoming fully God and fully man, to die for your sin. If you believe that, then you are saved this morning. You're a Christian. He did this to be your Savior. He did all of that to be your Savior. But what do we do in response? What is our response? It's really simple. Believe and act on that belief. Those shepherds left their flocks. Those lambs were why they were in the field to begin with. And they ran to Jesus. And so if you've heard the gospel this morning, you should turn to him immediately in faith and believing. And you will experience God. He's no respecter of persons. You will taste and see that the Lord is good. But maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. And sometimes you wonder if God really does keep his promises. What we've learned today is that God does keep his promises. And because he always does, he's going to keep his promise to you today and tomorrow and the next day. And all the way on until the end of time. Amen? Now accept this encouragement from the Lord, from Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.